And from Matthew 13, the verses are a little bit different than what's printed. Today's verses are 44 to 48 and 53. Hear the word of God. It is given to and for you. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And on finding one pearl of great value, she went and sold all that she had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every single kind. And when it was full, they drew it ashore, set it down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. When it feels like the world is falling apart and there are earthquakes, emotional, natural, physical, everywhere, I try to find goodness. And I dive into scripture, but I also dive into theater. No surprise. I used to have a life in the theater way long ago, before I was a pastor. But when I feel like my world is falling apart and the earthquakes are everywhere, I read plays. I bet you haven't seen a play in a bookshop in a long time. You have to go to New York or order from New York. I love going to New York. And I love buying plays. This year, so far, I've read Lorraine Hansberry's A Raisin in the Sun. I've read Tony Kushner's Angels in America, A Gay Fantasia on National Themes. I've read Fugard's Master Harold and the Boys. And some of August Wilson's The Pittsburgh Cycle, including Joe Turner's Come and Gone, Ma Rainey's Black Bottom, The Piano Lessons, and Fences. But the latest play that I've read has sucker punched me with its ferocity. And it's an old one, a chestnut, as Noel Werner might say. In the canon of American theater, it's Lawrence and Lee's Inherit the Wind. You may have seen the film with Spencer Tracy. Some of you won't even heard of Spencer Tracy. Some of us love Spencer Tracy. But before it was a film, it was first a play, a fictionalized account of a 1925 trial. William Jennings Bryant, a congressman from Illinois and a 3-time Democratic nominee for the presidency, spent the last years of his life as an activist in the religious movement known as American Fundamentalism. And in 1925, in Dayton, Tennessee, Bryan was a prosecutor in the trial of a school teacher. A high school teacher named John Thomas Scopes. Scopes had taught the biological theory, now this is 100 years ago. He taught the biological theory to his students in defiance of state law. He taught the theory of evolution. He broke the state law, which prohibited the teaching of the doctrine contrary to the Bible. The defense attorney in that case was Clarence Darrow. And Brian won the case, and Scopes was fined $100 in 1925, $10,000, $25,000 that would be today, but Darrow's merciless cross-examination humiliated Brian and dealt a very fierce blow to fundamentalism. Some say that the trial actually broke Brian's heart. And after it ended, just days after the trial ended, Brian died of a heart attack. The title of the play sounds like it's from the Gospel of Matthew, but it's from Proverbs 11. The title of the play comes from this: those who trouble their households will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. There is quite a heartbreaking scene at the end of this play, and for me, it's the treasure. This very arrogant and brash reporter, on hearing of Brian's death, comes to Clarence Darrow and says, "Why should we weep for him? You know what he was. He was a clown. He was a Barnum and Bailey bumpkin. He was a Bible-beating blowhard. Why should we weep?" But Clarence Darrow says, "A giant used to live in that body. The man got lost. Lost because he was looking for God too high up and too far away. He was looking for God too high up and too far away." As Jesus leads us into today's parables, he insists that we not get too high up or too far away looking for the kingdom of heaven. It's how most of us get lost in our faith, looking for God too high up and too far away. We forget, or we never knew, or we denied along the years, the possibility that God's kingdom, as Matthew says, is to be found within and between and among us. Close as a heartbeat and a breath and the touch of a hand. Instead of lifting our eyes to the skies, Jesus walks us through field and farm and village and lakeshore, and he leads us to the earth, to the soil, and to the water. Jesus lands us today at Princeton Seminary's Farminary, where the fields of radishes and greens and squash are flourishing. Nate, what else is growing?
How much time do you have?
Everything green and good and wonderful. Jesus lands us at Thomas and Trevor's homesteaders' Kingston farm, where the trellises are up, tomatoes are launched, lavender is in full force, and the chickens are trying to behave. What else is growing at the farm?
Peppers.
And Jesus takes us down the shore. Why aren't we down the shore on 4th of July weekend? Jesus takes us down to the shore, to the docks of Barnegat Light, where 2 million pounds of seafood will be hauled in this summer from that one dock in Barnegat Light. You know, Michael and I were, and Josie were just in New England. New Jersey has lots of seafood. Jesus takes us to the seashore. Did you notice in our text that Jesus' emphasis is not just on finding gospel treasure, but on what we're to do with it once it's found. In his joy, he goes and sells what he has and buys that field. On finding one pearl of great value, she went and sold all that she had and bought it. They drew the fish ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. Do you see Jesus' path for us? When we confuse the kingdom of God with being moral and upright and self-righteous and virtuous, when we're looking in the clouds and thinking of ourselves high and mighty, Jesus brings us down to the dust, gives us eyes to meet our God in the common rather than in the rare, in the familiar rather than the extraordinary. Not so much being special, but ordinary. Rather than in our own strength and cleverness, to meet our Maker in our own weakness and humanness, our fragility and blemishes. And in that, through these parables, we find a priceless treasure, the upside-down kingdom of God, where vulnerability is as strong as any national power. One preacher puts it like this: when we encounter something precious, something of immeasurable value, nothing else compares. This is the kingdom of heaven. When we encounter it and realize that when it is, when it enters our hearts and seizes our imaginations and overwhelms us with its value, no price is too great. Nothing that we own can rival its value. And here's the thing: it comes to us in the everyday acts of studying and driving, cooking, chatting, raising children, going to meetings, writing an email. In the everyday, God leads us to the kingdom. Don't get lost looking for the kingdom of heaven too far up or too far away. Keep cracking open this ancient book to look into the Spirit to guide you and to open the truth that is anything but ancient. Keep gathering in prayer circles and at sick beds and bow your heads and say your prayers. Keep reaching out to those that are isolated and anoint them with your time. Together, we keep splashing in the waters of baptism and eating the bread and drinking the cup. Eating the bread and drinking the cup. You know, in 2 weeks, it will be 53 years since Apollo 11 took Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin and Mike Collins to the moon. It remains that one giant leap for humankind. And the Apollo crew found out that God is not too high up or too far away. You may not know this because it was a secret, that Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong celebrated communion on the moon. Did you know that? It was part of their faith and part of their vocation, Buzz Aldrin was a ruling elder at the Webster Presbyterian Church in Webster, Texas, near Houston. And he said, well, what we wanted to do was to express that this mission transcended electronics and computers and rockets and borders. So I wondered if it might be possible to take communion on the moon, that as we reached out into the universe, we trust that we are doing God's service for humankind. I mean, that blows my mind. It was a very Presbyterian question when he said, was it theologically correct? Was it decently and in order for a layperson to serve communion on the moon? I'm not kidding. He said that. And so, as any good Presbyterian would do, Buzz went to his pastor, who went to the General Assembly, contacted the General Assembly, and they got back very quickly and replied that it was a go. They knew the language of NASA. And so Aldrin took a tiny wrapped package of bread, and he took some wine, and he took a small chalice. And when he and Armstrong had landed on the moon, remember, Mike Collins is still circling, Aldrin said, Houston, this is Eagle. I would like to request a few moments of silence and invite each person, remember, the world is listening. I would invite each person listening in whatever, wherever, and whomever they may be to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in their own individual way. And at the same time, for they timed it, his church, Aldrin's church in Webster, Texas, was celebrating communion. And inside the lunar module, Buzz Aldrin took the elements from his flight pack. I don't even know how he did it. But he took the elements, he poured the wine into a small chalice, and in 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly up and around the cup. This is the body of Christ. This is the cup of salvation. And they prayed, and they ate, and they drank, and they gave thanks. Doesn't that blow your mind? You see, God is never too far up. God is never too far away. God is here. God is here.